Well, good morning, RCF family, and welcome to our visitors as well. What an amazing season we've had, eh, with our fall this year. Like, the colors have been just spectacular. Even on a gray day like today, coming to church, it was going down the Bay Road and into Perth. It was just amazing, and they seem to be lasting longer as well. Well, this morning, I'm excited to be here. Well, to be honest, I always look forward to coming to RCF on Sunday morning. You've heard that from me before. And a time to kind of refocus myself and my brain and my heart on the Lord Jesus. It's a time to worship Him. It's just a time to remind myself of who Jesus is and what He's done and the gift of eternal life. And I always like being with you guys. It's fun to reconnect with you guys. I confess, I need church. Like, I would not want to do life without it. I need folks like you in my life, and I need those constant reminders that we all get every Sunday. But the reason I'm actually more excited than usual to be here is we're going to talk today about evangelism. And I always get excited talking about evangelism. My thought on evangelism is, if we really believe that the gospel, the good news, is so amazing that it can change my life and your life, it can change our hope, it can change our eternal destiny, where we spend eternity, like, isn't that something to be excited about and to get involved in? And so that's why I'm excited this morning about what we're going to talk about. Evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism really is communicating the good news. The good news that God loves you and I. That He sent His Son Jesus down as a baby, a virgin birth. And Jesus lived on planet Earth for 33 years. He was crucified just outside Jerusalem. And on the cross, He was punished for my sins and punished for your sins by a holy God who could not stand sin. In fact, He was punished for the sins of the whole world. Let's pause for a minute and just think about that for a minute. I can think of my sins. Can't think of them all, but I can sure some come to mind pretty fast. Can you think of some of yours? If we can just think about the sins of us sitting in this room this morning, and then compound that by the sins of the world and all those who have lived in the past. And think of the punishment for all those sins. And that's what Jesus took. That's the punishment that Jesus took on the cross when He died at Calvary. 1 Peter 2:4 says, He Himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Jesus died the death that you and I should have died. And He wants to give us His life, eternal life, that perfect life. You know, the gospel story is at the foundation of RCF. Everything we believe at RCF is based on believing in Jesus and His work. Jesus is the only reason that we are here this morning. Jesus is evangelism. It's a story of Jesus, nothing else. Now, you may be here this morning because you're maybe exploring the Christian faith. Maybe that exploration, maybe your journey was brought about by a crisis in your life. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe a health issue. Maybe it's a financial or a job-related issue. Or maybe someone walked out on you. Maybe it's a relationship failure. Or you may be someone here this morning who's been around the Christian world, maybe all your life, maybe you went to Sunday school, maybe you've gone to church off and on. You've been involved in the Christian world all your life. But you still just know about Jesus. You don't know Him personally. So this morning we're going to share how you can move from knowing about Jesus to actually believing in Him and knowing Him personally as your Lord and your Savior. Or you may be a Christian here this morning who's known Jesus for a long time. Well, this morning you can just get to enjoy as we reflect on the gospel story, the best story there is. Some have heard the name Coach Vince Lombardi from the football world. He was a really successful coach at the Green Bay Packers for years. They won victory after, like game after game after game. They were really a superb team under Coach Lombardi. And then one day, they lost to a team that they should have easily defeated. So the next practice, Coach Lombardi sat them down and he brought in a bag, pillowcase. And he got them sitting down for the talk. And he reached down into the pillowcase and pulled out a football. He held it up and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." In other words, let's get back to the basics and start with the foundation again. And so, if you're a Christian and you love Jesus, this will be kind of going back to the basics and we can get to go back to those foundations. Well, let's pray and we'll begin our talk. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning to come together to focus on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you'll make it come alive in our hearts and our minds. I ask for your help to communicate the message clearly. And I pray that your word, the gospel, would dwell in our hearts richly, and that the gospel would do a work in each person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the third sermon in this series called Walk the Walk. And we've spent almost 7 months studying Ephesians. And now for these probably like 7 or 8 weeks until Christmas, we're going to spend time looking at one doctrine per week found in Ephesians and how we can learn to apply that doctrine in our everyday lives. So we're going to talk, as we mentioned, talk about evangelism this morning, and we're going to look at three aspects. We're going to look at some practical principles to learn from the book of Ephesians. Then we're going to explore the actual gospel story by looking at an interesting story in the Old Testament of a guy named Naaman. He was a powerful leader in Samaria, but he had an issue. And lastly, we're going to provide some practical steps that we can learn to put into practice in our daily lives and that will maybe help us to live out our calling as witnesses of Jesus. So let's turn to Ephesians, and we're going to get our verse, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 19 and 20. And this is Paul writing from prison, and these are his final comments of his letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Well, the first principle that we're going to look at from that example of Paul is that evangelism is a spiritual work and it needs the power of prayer. You know, we might think of, if you're like me, you might think of Paul as this super apostle, and he brought the gospel from Jerusalem to a good deal of the known world. He was known as a missionary who brought the message to the Gentiles in particular, all around the Mediterranean and into Europe. Untold numbers came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because of Paul's preaching and teaching. He set up churches all around the Mediterranean. He discipled many to continue his ministry of sharing the gospel and building the church. He wrote half of the books of the New Testament. He tells that he had direct revelation from God concerning the gospel. And yet Paul, who arguably probably shared the gospel more than any other missionary that we have known, asks for prayer in communicating the gospel. The King James says, "Pray that utterance may be given unto me." I thought that was interesting. Like, here is this super apostle who has done this for 35 years and has done it really well. But he says, "Pray for me that I may be able to communicate the gospel." Evangelism is a spiritual work. We need to pray for the people that are sharing. And we also need to pray for our friends. Someone sent me a text last night and said they were praying for me as I prepared for today. That is so cool. I was blessed by getting that text that someone was actually lifting me up to God in prayer for this morning, that what I was going to say would be of God and useful. I love the fact that at RCF, there's people who meet every week that pray for RCF, that pray for our neighbors, pray for our kids, pray for the spread of the gospel, and pray for those that share the gospel. They pray that folks would come to know Jesus. So Paul, the godly brother who was a super experienced missionary, showed a beautiful and humble heart and declared his need for prayer to help him share the gospel. So evangelism, a spiritual work. And prayer is a critical part of that work. Paul was dependent on the Lord as he shared to guide him as he shared the gospel. Two, evangelism requires words. You know, there can be lots of ways to evangelize. It can be a meeting like this morning where we're gathered together in a congregation. It can be in a bedroom with our kids. It can be a coffee shop with our friends. It can be in a lunchroom with our coworkers, or it can be at a hospital bed, or 100 other ways. But at the end of the day, evangelism requires words. It requires us to communicate the gospel, the message of Jesus. Paul felt that burden, and he asked for prayer that he had this experienced guy. He asked for prayer that God would give him the right words to communicate clearly the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with human words or human wisdom, lest the message of the cross be emptied of its power." You know, many of you who have been around church have heard in sermons that a famous quote, supposedly from St. Francis of Assisi. And the quote goes that like this: "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." Anybody ever heard that? That actually is not a quote of St. Francis. St. Francis spent a great deal of his time preaching. Often he would preach in 5 different villages every Sunday. Certainly the message of that is that we need to have our lives in order to be able to speak into people's lives. But at the end of the day, we need to talk. We need to communicate. We need to share the gospel story. It's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. We can live a great Christian life and be kind and compassionate and generous, and those are all great traits of a Christian life. But if we do not actually communicate the gospel with words, how will our friends know the gospel? So evangelism includes using words. Third thing, evangelism takes us out of our comfort zone, and we need prayer for courage. Twice Paul asks in those 2 verses that for prayer that he may declare the gospel fearlessly. Or in another translation, that I may declare the gospel boldly. Interesting, isn't it? That like we consider Paul such a courageous man. Heather and I were in Ephesus, and we walked into the you know, we kind of pictured ourselves as Paul might do, walking from where the ship would have landed, although there's silt there now, but and up this massive boulevard and a big coliseum there. And Paul would have been in there preaching to thousands of people, often in a very hostile audience. And he asks prayer that he may declare the gospel boldly or fearlessly. In Acts 4, Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem, and they declared, "Salvation is found in no other one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to man whereby we must be saved." And when they saw, it goes on to say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. A few verses later, the government official says, "No, guys, don't preach Jesus. Don't mention the name of Jesus." And this was their reply: "For we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Like, they were so geared up for the gospel. Like, they just, we cannot help ourselves talk about Jesus and what he's done and who he is. And if we really believe that the gospel of the Bible gives us eternal life, it gives us forgiveness of sins, it means that we will never face the wrath of God for our sins. It will mean that we will have a home in heaven forever, in a land where there is no sin and perfect peace forever. How can we not want to share that message with those that we know? Each one of us who does know Jesus, we're actually commanded to share the gospel. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, the practical principles then, the three practical principles, just to recap, that we find from Paul in that doctrine of evangelism, is that evangelism is a spiritual work and it requires prayer. Evangelism requires that we actually communicate with words, and evangelism requires courage from the Lord. Now, let's explore the actual gospel story, the nuts and bolts of the gospel story, by looking at the story of Naaman. So if you can, flip over to 2 Kings 5, and we'll read the story. It's a longer story, but I think it's interesting. I think you'll find it interesting. So bear with us as we read from 2 Kings 5. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram," or the Syria. "He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram," or Syria. "He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Syria had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served as Naaman's wife." It's kind of really home roots, really roots home, doesn't it, with our current world picture. "Now bands from Syria had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naam went to his master, who was the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means, go,' the king said. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him, listen to this, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and says, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he was just trying to pick a quarrel with me.' When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots." Must have been quite a caravan, eh, as you think about it. Reminds me of maybe one of the state visits I've got one of the guys that works with us. He is a chauffeur for some MPs on the Hill part-time, and he was telling us about the when Biden was visiting Canada, and there was 87 vehicles in the parade to get President Biden from the Ottawa airport to the Parliament Buildings, 87. So imagine what this caravan looked like, right? So Naaman, verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Listen to this. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would have surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phifar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, and notice, Elisha was there this time, not the messenger. Naaman, he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. Verse 16. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. We'll end there. Well, this rather famous account took place in the 9th century BC. And it's an amazing, I think it's a beautiful picture, if you can track with me, of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. It talks about the need for the gospel. It talks about how the gospel is offensive. And it talks about how the gospel changes our lives. So let's look at the first one, about the need for the gospel. Naaman, the central figure in the story. From what we read, he had the perfect life. He lived in Samaria, a beautiful part of the world. He had probably the second most important and biggest job in the country. He was the commander-in-chief of the army. He was extremely wealthy. The king, his boss, thought he was a great guy. He was highly respected in the country. He was successful. As the commander of the army, he was known for his victories. There was not much that we could add to Naaman's life, is there? He had it all. Tim Keller says in one of his sermons, Naaman had a designer life. But he had leprosy. Those four words changed everything for Naaman. Despite having everything going for him, he came face to face with the fact that he could not control everything. And he had something that was going to destroy his life. Isn't that the way often with our lives? We think we are in control of everything. We think we are the master of our lives. And everything is going along just fine, and then we have a health crisis. We lose a loved one. Or we suffer the loss of a job or our reputation. Or someone walks out on us. And we realize that we really are not in control. Leprosy was one of the worst diseases to get. In those days, it wasn't curable. It was fatal, but worse than that was the stigma that surrounded leprosy. Because it was considered extremely contagious, you were exiled from your family, exiled from society. You lived outside the community. You were separated from your friends. You were separated from your family. You were despised by society. You were an outcast, waiting to die an unsightly death. And as the disease disfigured and ravaged their bodies, So they died. And leprosy is an analogy for sin. Sin messes with our lives, doesn't it? It's not curable. It breaks up relationships. It breaks down our health. It brings out violence, hatred, greed, leads to wars. And sin, if not cured, does lead to death. And we all have that leprosy of our heart. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Naaman needed a cure for his leprosy. And we need a cure for our sin. So we all have a need, as Naaman did. Second, the gospel is offensive. Naaman heard from the servant girl that the prophet from Israel could cure his leprosy. Naaman was a man of wealth and power and influence. And so he headed off to Israel with an entourage of chariots loaded to the gills with gifts. In his chariot, he had 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold that in rough, Jenny can check me after, in rough numbers would equal about $5 million today. Plus, on top of that, he had 10 changes of designer clothing. And he went to see not the prophet, but he went to see the king. Naaman wanted to help fix his problem. He brought a huge amount of money to buy his way out of the problem. And he went to the power of the land, not the God of the world. He didn't go to the prophet. Naaman desperately wanted to be a part of the solution to his problem. You know, how much better we would feel, right, as rather upstanding, mature citizens if we could be part of the solution. Wouldn't that make us all feel better if we could work and get there, maybe some money, maybe we've got some resources? But God was working on Naaman to help him understand the crux of the gospel. The gospel is free to everyone, and there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's available to everyone, from the lowest to the highest, richest to the poor. And that's offensive to good living people. Imagine that a down and out horrendous criminal has the same access to peace with God as you. Does God have no standards? Naaman went to the prophet's house, but Elisha didn't even come out to greet him. Elisha the prophet sent his servant out to meet Naaman and told him to wash 7 times in the river Jordan. Naaman went away in a rage. He still wanted to have a part in his healing. His servant said to Naaman, "If the prophet had asked you to do some great feat, would you not have done it?" Can you relate to Naaman? Isn't it better if we can do something to help fix our problem? You're a good living, you're a hardworking person, and you find it hard and even offensive to come to the point where you confess to God that you cannot do this life on your own. You cannot cure yourself of your leprosy. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. You can't buy a gift, but you can receive a gift. And that's the essence of the gospel story. It's a free gift that you need to accept. The gospel is offensive because it's simple. The instructions to Naaman were really pretty simple. Far too simple, Naaman thought. Dip 7 times in the river, and your skin will become clear. But you know, the easiest thing sometimes becomes the hardest thing. Because we need to humble our proud hearts and acknowledge that making peace with God is beyond our own capability. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We repent and turn from our old way of life and believe in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Period. No exchange of money, no talents, no shekels of gold and silver, no designer clothes, no working our way to earn our place in heaven. Just by faith believe. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God, and not a result of works, so that no one can boast." The gospel is also offensive because it is exclusive. Naaman said, "Are not the rivers in my own country a lot better than the rivers of Jordan, that the rivers in Israel? Don't all roads lead to heaven?" The gospel is offensive because it declares that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Naaman washed 7 times and his skin became clean and pure as a young boy. How did that encounter with the living God change Naaman? Naaman went down, dipped himself 7 times, and he was cured. Naaman and all his attendants, after this swim in the Jordan, they gathered up all the chariots and went back to visit the prophet. Naaman stood before Elisha the prophet and said this, "Now, I know that there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel, the God of the Bible." Naaman's view of God totally changed with that cure. Naaman's worldview changed after his encounter with the living God. Those of us who have come to know Jesus personally as our Savior, our view of Jesus has changed too, right? He becomes a beautiful Savior. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus changes from being a popular character in a manger in a Christmas scene to a beautiful Savior who died to give us life. He's become our Lord. He's become our friend, one who will never leave us, and one that will always be in the boat with us as we go through life storms. And our view of death has changed 180 degrees. We have hope like no others. We know from the Bible that we will be in heaven with Jesus forever when we die. We know that we will never experience the wrath of God because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. The gospel story, while offensive to our human pride, is the best story ever. Naaman also refers to himself as a servant of the man of God. Isn't that a paradigm shift? Naaman, that powerful, capable, wealthy man, second in command in Samaria, comes to the man, to the prophet, and says, "Your servant." What a paradigm shift that dip in the Jordan made. Now he was made clean. He referred to himself as a servant and one that wanted to worship the true God. Each of us here this morning can be made clean and receive that gift of God. As we close, let me share two practical thoughts on evangelism. First one, God has a work for every Christian as he works to bring people into his kingdom. God has no minimum requirements for age or status or position or education for us to be partners in his work. In God's economy, the only requirement is obedience and availability. In the story of Naaman, it's ironic, but God used servants to bring Naaman to know the true God. First one was the young Israeli girl who was captured during a raid by Syria. And that's kind of ironic because Naaman, captain of the army, would have organized that raid into Israel and captured that girl, and who knows what happened to her family and the rest of the family. But here that girl was working for Naaman, and she pointed Naaman to the prophet of God. Next, Naaman's servants persuaded Naaman not to leave in a rage, but to go and do the easy thing of dipping 7 times in the Jordan. God used servants in Naaman's life. So as ambassadors for Christ, God has work that he has planned for each of us here. Each Christian in this room, God has evangelism work planned for you. Two, do you have people in your life today that you are building relationships with for the purpose of sharing the gospel? Do you have people in your life that you are building relationships with now that you can share the gospel with? The early Christians in Acts were on fire for Jesus, those early chapters of Acts, and they took seriously that command to share, to spread the gospel. In Acts 17 at 6, it says, "These Christians have turned the world upside down." Think about the impact those early Christians had. Apostles like Paul and Peter and John, just reflect on the impact that those few men had. And think about this. Travel was by boat or horse or walking. No air travel, no printing presses, no radio or TV for communications, no internet. They were challenged by the government to stop preaching Christ. And even socially, it was difficult because here these guys were unschooled, ordinary Galileans. However, they were witnesses throughout the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. They did so much with so little, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we do so little with so much. Heather's devotion on Friday was on evangelism, and it suggested that if just 10% of an average church got serious about evangelism, the church would double in 1 year. Well, may each of us continue to build relationships, pray for our friends, and pray that God would give us the right words to share the best news possible with them. Let me just recap what we talked about. Evangelism, it's a spiritual work, and prayer is critical. Evangelism always involves words. Pray that God would give us the words to communicate clearly the gospel. Evangelism will take us out of our comfort zone. Pray that God would help us to fearlessly share the good news. The gospel is offensive because it's free to everyone. You can't work your way to peace with God. The gospel is simple. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And the gospel is exclusive. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which he must be saved. You know, the gospel changes everything. It changes our thoughts of Jesus, of who he is, of what he's done. but it also changes our worldview, changes our life, changes our outlook on death. We have a hope like no others. And lastly, we talked about our assignment for life. Each one of us Christians has a responsibility to share the gospel. And the challenge is, will you intentionally build relationships? Will I intentionally build relationships and pray and share what God has done for you through Jesus to our friends and family, to those people that God has put in our lives? And if you have not put your faith in Jesus, would you consider that now? Father, I pray that the God of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, that your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do and to grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life he has for his followers. In Jesus' name, amen.